connect to their website under our business sponsors. Just go to WTRJTheTruth.com.
Trusted voices with solid teaching and talk. This is The Truth, 91.7 FM.
Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. It's always our delight to have you jump on board. Join in the dialogue and discussion as we face the issues each and every day on this broadcast. Today we're talking about an issue that perhaps you've never heard of, perhaps you have, perhaps you adhere to it, perhaps you would be interested in it. It is our prayer that what we say today about this particular issue will be one that will clarify in your hearts and minds the question, who are the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7 and 14? Who are the 144,000? I know some have heard some right things and some have heard some incorrect things. We're going to talk about that today and discover, as we look at it, a broad thumbnail sketch overview of the book of the Revelation. Then we're going to drill down to Revelation 7 and 14. We're going to talk about the 144,000. Who are they? Why are they on the earth? What are they doing? What does God use them for? What's the end result? When do they die? Et cetera, et cetera. So, ladies and gentlemen, as we face the issues, let me remind you that we do so based on the authority of the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. I call it the truth book. John 8:31 and 32, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Then in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am truth. I am truth. And then in John 17:17, a declaratory statement is made. Thy word is truth. Psalm 117, verse 2 says, the truth of the Lord endures forever. So, ladies and gentlemen, you can ask the question, how long does the truth of the Lord endure? Forever. That is forever. It's forever. And I emphasize that because so many people think today that the Bible needs to be updated, modified, how would you say, brought current to contemporary thought with the woke culture, etc. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word endures forever. And may I say to you that when we look at what is taking place in society, we realize the words of the secularist George Orwell in his dystopian novel, 1984, made this statement, the further society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. And may I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, truth matters, regardless of what side of the nation you live on, regardless of what denomination you are, regardless of the political affiliation you have, truth still matters. It is frightening to understand. The latest survey shows that the millennials today, the younger generation, do not believe in absolute truth. Headline is staggering. Most younger Americans say there's no absolute truth. And it drills down in this article. 55% of the millennials say that each person determines their own version of truth. There's not but one version of truth. Just like, ladies and gentlemen, I've used the statement for many, many, many years, less than 100 years now, the Bible has one interpretation. Hear me. A single interpretation. Many applications, but you cannot say, I found an interpretation nobody else has. I've discovered something brand new and different, and you're finding that being a permeating factor in society today with the false teachers in particular, they find something new, novel, something no one else has seen. And anytime that takes place, we can just about be assured that it's a false teaching, because it is very clear in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, that there's no private interpretation of the Scripture. But holy men, holy men of God wrote as they were born, that is, carried on by the Holy Spirit of God. It was the former U.S. Senator Jim DeMint that said, America's decline is linked to the death of truth. In part, this is what DeMint said in his large article on that subject. Truth is the core principle of the Judeo-Christian values, which are the foundation of Western civilization. Judeo-Christian values are derived from the Bible, and the Christian church is the only custodian of the Bible. Excuse me. Further, he says, if you want to know the reason for the death of truth in America, look no further than the decline of Bible-based Christianity. That's where we need to go to today. The truth book, the Word of God. I go back to the 15th century theologian and church reformer, Jan Hus. Jan Hus says, faithful Christians seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth, even to death. So that's my challenge each and every day on this broadcast, is that we learn it, love it, live it, tell it, and stand for it, defend it. That's truth I'm talking about. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of today's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own their own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries the full line of equipment for the homeowner with brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time, ladies and gentlemen, has the staff, a knowledgeable staff, that can answer all of your questions about the power backup equipment. The knowledgeable staff of Tools for Time can answer your questions about the professional as well as the homeowner brand landscape and lawn care equipment. Tools for Time is located at 11291, that's 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. There's an identifier. On the campus of Tools for Time, there's a 165-foot flagpole. Atop that flagpole flows the U.S. flag, Old Glory, 24/7. Find that flag in the flagpole, the base of that flagpole. You'll find the home of Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com, ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, today we've got hundreds of denominations and cults. Cults and denominations that claim to have a biblical understanding, that claim to adhere to the Bible. For the most part, ladies and gentlemen, many of the various denominations will have a faulty view of the Word of God. And every cult will have a faulty view of the Word of God. But we'll also find that the cults hold to myths, mythology, and things that's been said by their founders of that particular cult. An example, for example, the Mormon cult holds that Joseph Smith's deceitful and demonic writings were supposedly received to him from an angel that spoke to him, gave him what was called the Salamander Letters, the golden tablets that he interpreted. And Jehovah's Witness, the cult today of Jehovah's Witnesses, also have a perverted view of what the Scripture says. Jehovah's Witness is not a denomination. It is a cult. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that there's 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses that will be in heaven. All the other, and I understand there's about 2 million Jehovah's Witnesses today in America. And I understand that their position is today that all of those above the 144,000 will have heaven on earth. 144,000 will have heaven in that place called heaven. We're going to talk about that today. I'd love to hear from you. We're going to finish a brief monologue. Then we'll open our telephone lines and invite you to call. And while I'm thinking about it, lest I forget it, that telephone number is 904-831-0917. And ladies and gentlemen, we have Dr. Glenn Davis with us. Dr. Davis hails from up in Folkestone, Georgia. And I'm thankful that he takes the drive into the studio for us to talk about these things. And I'm delighted to have Dr. Neil Phelps. Dr. Phelps and Dr. Davis both teach on the faculty with Conservative Theological University. We're delighted to have them with me today. And I'm looking forward to what we're going to jointly say in the communication. Dr. Phelps, take a moment. Why is it, I'll just give a broad brush, why is it that it's important to interpret the Scripture literally?
If we do not interpret the Scriptures literally, we may end up with a multitude of different interpretations of which none of them may be right. And we believe that all of the Bible is to be interpreted literally unless the context shows us that there is something to be understood symbolically. So we're so thankful that we can think about the rules of interpretation. It's so important so that we may know the truth. If we do not properly interpret the Scriptures, we'll miss the meaning.
Absolutely. Dr. Davis, you have taught in the classroom and online teaching about the cults and world religions. What is it about so many aberrant religions, denominations, and the cults? What is it that is the major differentiation between conservative, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, New Testament church, and the cults in particular, and some of the denominations as pertains to the Scripture?
Well, Dr. Youngblood, I want to say, first of all, thank God for being here today, and I want to give a shout out to my wife and all the family and everyone that's listening on today. But the basic difference between what all the cults and world religions teach is that they deviate from the Scriptures. They draw a certain amount of truth from the Scriptures, and they know it's true, basically, because I've heard it said in many circles that it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to believe in God, basically. So, and I mean that also literally, you know, from them, because actually what they're doing is in ignorance. I mean, it's, that might be a hard word to say in some circles, but actually the Apostle Paul warned against us, the Christians today, believers, being ignorant about certain things coming from the Scriptures. And we don't mean that in a derogatory way, because if you're not in the knowledge of the proper way that something operates or is supposed to be, then it means that you are in the dark, basically, concerning that. But that's what each cult and world religion does. It draws the truth from the Scripture, and they mix their own ideas with it, and they water it down so that it becomes ineffective. Now, let me say this too, in addition. It's not that the Word of God has failed. Mm-hmm. It's that their ideals have failed.
Yes.
So nothing wrong with the Word of God.
In other words, let me just boil down what you just said, and then we'll take our first caller. What you just said is, I understand it is, that many of our aberrant denominations and all of the cults take the Scripture plus something, not the Scripture alone. This is the reason the term, I believe it was the Latin term, sola scriptura, Scripture only. Many of them will say Scripture only, but then they'll take the layer after layer after layer of denominational dogma, and especially with the cults, layer after layer after layer of what their founder says and what he claims that he has been, what has been revealed to him, and therefore that takes precedence over the Scripture. For example, with Mormonism, the Book of Mormon takes precedence over the Word of God. In Jehovah's Witness, it is Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witness organization, they take what he says as being the dogmatic truth and then add that to the Scripture. I believe we have Bob on the line. Bob, go with the question or comment, please.
Hello, guys. Pastor, you sound a little rough. Are you okay?
I'm present and accounted for.
Okay. With your conversation today, as a Jewish Christian, in my opinion, there's only one way that 144,000 can be fulfilled, and that would be the yeshiva students, the ultra-Orthodox Jewish students. I just looked up on the Internet, and there's 400,000 of them globally. There's 170,000 in Israel. So in my opinion, I think they will be the 144,000.
Well, Bob, you're partially correct. Let me just add a little understanding to what you're saying. When we look at what you're saying, the yeshiva Jewish people, well, what we find in the scripture with 144,000 is precise and declaratory. God's word says that it'd be 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes, mm-hmm. so that it's equally divided, 12,000 out of each one, making the total of 144,000. And secondly, the scripture in Revelation 7 is very, very clear that they will be unmarried, virgin, Jewish evangelist, young men that are not married, so they are saved Jewish young men that will be preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I might need to add a little parenthetical footnote. The scripture also is validatable in that context, that it will be, when you look at the book of Revelation, it is the text that we see 7 and 14 in Revelation text points out very clearly. When you look at Revelation chapter 5 through chapter 18 is in the height of the tribulation, the wrath of God being poured out. And the wrath of God being poured out in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation is designed specifically to get the attention of the Jewish people, that they may say yes to Yeshua, Messiah. And that is prophetic text that is found in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 7, 8, and 9, 7, 8, 9, and 10, that validates that as a result of the preaching of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, that multitudes will say yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord, be ushered into the millennial reign with the church age saints. So that's a thumbnail overview of eschatological truth. Yes, sir, go ahead.
I don't have any problem with anything you said, and I think those yeshiva students will fit the description perfectly, because I believe that when Enoch and Elijah, the two witnesses, are preaching, that it's very likely that God will pour out a blessing, and those yeshiva students, well, some of them, 144,000 of them, will be saved. I don't know of anybody else who would qualify as a male virgin other than those yeshiva students.
Yes, you're exactly right. But the point is, they're divided out of the 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes.
God knows who they are.
Absolutely, and that's the way he makes the determination. But the point also is, in contrast, in comparison to what we're saying, mm-hmm. the text is certainly not, may I emphasize, certainly not talking about Jehovah's Witnesses.
Oh, yeah.
Sometimes when a Jehovah's Witness will say something, I'll say, well, what tribe are you from? What do you mean, what tribe? Well, are you one of the out of the 12,000, out of one of the tribes? Which tribe are you from? Because mm-hmm. it's talking about 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So they are Jewish, they are male, they are virgin, that is, they are ones that have never been married, they are single, and yes, they could come out of the yeshiva Jewish people today, only God knows, but the point is, they're literally 144,000, literally 12,000 out of each tribe, and certainly not pointing out that it is Jehovah's Witnesses. So Bob, you're on target, brother.
All right, well, that's my opinion.
That's good. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
All right, thanks.
Dr. Davis, I'll hit on that just a little bit with you. When we talk about the 144,000, the 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes, talk about that for just a moment.
Well, basically, Dr. Youngblood, let's make sure, as you always say, that we keep it in the proper context, because all power is in God's hands, and he has all the knowledge, and he's the one that's got the plan. He is the author and the originator of the plan of salvation from the beginning. So all the players, I'm sure, that he intends to be a part of that plan are already in place. They have been selected from the foundation of the world, because the blood of the Lamb goes on prevailing even today. A mighty fortress is our God. He's a bulwark that never fails. But we have to understand, again, we need to place all of this in the hands of God, and let's not put our own thoughts and ideas into it about the way we feel about his plan, about the 144,000, because he's already, all of that's already etched out in scripture. Again, I mean, maybe I might be using the wrong terminology, but basically that's what I want to make sure we understand. You know, God's already got this thing. It's already been pre-written and predetermined, basically, how it's going to work. So then we have to know that this is the way that God intends for it to be, and this is the way that it's going to work out. So again, like you said earlier, 12,000 will be coming from every tribe. Now, I don't want to create another debate, because when you look at the original 12 tribes as were selected during the time of Moses, when it got to the Revelation text, you will see Joseph and Benjamin added into there. Now, God had has his own reason for doing that. But let's remember, Manasseh and all the rest, you know, God had, some of those were not, you didn't really see them in the first beginning, because, and I'm not going back through the names, but then I do want to make sure that we are aware that however God designed this, whatever changes he wanted to be made, that's in the scripture too. There's nothing controversial about why he changed the tribes. All that's already explained out in scripture. We just don't have enough time to discuss that on the air.
Yeah.
But when you go to Revelation 7 and Revelation 14, as you just said, he's already selected the 144,000, and that's the way it's going to be.
Absolutely. Let's do a little, how would you say, seminary class for our listeners. When you look at the book of the Revelation, it is to be interpreted literally, unless someplace in the scripture and the Revelation text we find with what's called symbols and similes and metaphors that we need to understand how to interpret those. But when we look at the book of the Revelation, it is an overview. Chapter 1 is talking about the unveiling of Jesus. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 is talking about Jesus speaking to the seven churches. Chapter 4 and 5 is seeing Jesus on the throne. And chapter 6 through 18 is seeing Jesus in the tribulation. Chapter 19 is Jesus' return. Chapter 20 is the millennial reign. Chapter 21 is heaven. And chapter 22 is throughout all of eternity. So when we look at the book of the Revelation, it's to be interpreted literally. And the book of the Revelation is a little unusual. You'll have a scene in heaven and then a scene on earth, a scene in heaven and a scene on earth, but it's the progressive revelation of God in the book of Revelation. And it's chronological. It is moving forward in time. Some do not recognize that, so therefore they misinterpret Revelation. You cannot take the text of Revelation. For example, some have said that, you know, we're living in the four horsemen, we're living in the sixth seal, we're living in the seventh trumpet, etc., etc. All of that is absolute mythology, because we're not there. The church has not been raptured out. When the church is raptured out, then we find in chapter 4, book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 1, where God says, come up hither. That's a good picture there of the time frame and the chronology of Revelation, of the rapture of the church, and everything else, because talking about Revelation talks about the thing present, the things that are to come. And the things that are to come is in the Revelation text. It is primarily covering the days of the tribulation. So, Dr. Phelps, with that being said, how is it possible that the Jehovah's Witnesses will use the Revelation text and say that applies to them? Is there a problem with mixing the church and Israel? What is the issue that we need to cover there? And while you're thinking on that for just a moment, let me just say this. One writer, for example, says this. Witnesses take the 144,000 to be literal, but they say the description of the being male Jewish virgins is symbolic. And it goes on to talk about the fact that they are interpreting that in a mythical fashion and not literally seeing it as the days of the tribulation. And there's a problem, and the deeper problem is having to look at and understand Jehovah's Witness belief about Israel and the church. Speak to that for a moment.
One of the great problems that we have on the part of cults and others is that they use the wrong method of interpretation. In order to find the meaning of the, some people will follow the RIM method of interpretation, and that's the reader's imagined interpretation. And so what they do in that method is impose their views upon the text rather than draw out of the text the meaning of the writer, and that's the Lord himself. And so many people arrive at a wrong interpretation and conclusion because they follow that wrong method of interpretation. Mm-hmm. So, if I may, I would like to speak to the difference or the distinguishing that the church from Israel.
Yes, speak to that just very briefly a moment.
One of the things that we learn from the scriptures is that God makes a distinction between the church and Israel. The church is different in this way. You see, the Jesus and his disciples ministered when he was on earth in the Jewish assemblies of people who were living in all the cities in the land of Israel. Under the old covenant of the law of Moses, the people of Israel assemble in the synagogues on the Sabbath day to hear the reading of the scriptures, preaching sermons, and singing the psalms. But the church is something new and different from the old Jewish assembly of the people in the household of Israel. Notice the terminology that I used referring to Israel. But the church is something new. The new assembly, the church of God, is the household of faith. And that's made up of both Jewish and Gentile believers. The word church identifies those who are called out of the world by the gospel of Christ to a new fellowship with God. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you're called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. So the church is a called out assembly, for we are called with a heavenly and holy calling. Israel was called out of Egypt to inherit the promised land. The assembly of Israel identifies those who have an earthly calling. Now the new body, the bride of Christ, the church, began to be built about 50 days after the resurrection of Christ at the time of Pentecost. Israel had a beginning with Exodus. Mm-hmm. And that tells us something there. The new building, the habitation of God, in the Old Testament times, God's presence was with his people. Now, in the New Testament times, God's presence is in his people. Like the stones that were used for constructing physical buildings, so believing Christians become the stones for the spiritual new building that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The new building, the church, becomes the living sanctuary of the living God, for God dwells in us by his Spirit. And so I turn to the book of Ephesians and chapter 1, and there we read concerning the beginning of the church and things that took place. In Ephesians chapter 2, rather, we find in verse 19 through 22 these words: "Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And that's what God is doing today. He's building his church.
Absolutely. And one of the things, with that being the foundation that you just stated, one of the things that is taking place, Jehovah's Witnesses see Israel as being symbolic and not literal. And they believe that the anointed remnant, the 144,000, has replaced Israel. And therefore, they believe that the 144,000 are the Jehovah's Witnesses, and that they are spiritual Israel, spiritual Jews. That goes back to the mixture in so many denominations today with the Reformed theology that the church has replaced Israel. And if you believe that, then you can destroy the chronology and the integrity of the scripture totally. So, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to continue our conversation right after the top of the hour news. We're talking about a subject today, an issue. Who are the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14? Hang in there. Don't turn your dials. We'll be right back right after the news.
WTRJ, Orange Park, WAYL, St. Augustine, and WATY, Folkestone.